We're turning tonight for the final time to Proverbs chapter 6, reading some verses together. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll just have a short reading tonight because we've been reading this chapter now for 8 weeks in a row, and so we're quite familiar with it, I'm sure. And we're going to read from verse 12 of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse number 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We'll end our reading at verse 19, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his own inspired word. If you've been with us over recent days, you'll know that we're coming to the end of our series on these seven deadly sins as they're recorded for us in Proverbs chapter 6. And we're coming to look at the latter part of verse number 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, seven are an abomination unto him. And verse 19, second part of the verse, he that soweth discord among brethren. Quite an unusual text, I'm sure you'll agree. And I've entitled our message this evening, The Biography of a Busybody. The Biography of a Busybody. And I want to speak to not only the unconverted tonight, but also to God's people. Because this is something that affects the Church of Jesus Christ. It is an unusual subject, a strange subject for a Sunday night, but providentially, this is where we find ourselves in this portion of God's Word, and we trust that the Lord will give help as we speak on this unusual subject. Let's still our hearts in the Lord's presence, asking the Lord for help, praying that the Lord will come and speak to all of our hearts. Father in heaven, we again thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And Lord, we're coming tonight to a relatively strange and unusual subject in the gospel. And Lord, we pray for thy help. I ask, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt cleanse me and sanctify my body, soul, and spirit. I pray, Lord God, that thou wilt infill me with the Holy Ghost. Grant, O God, that thy Son will be glorified, thy people edified, and the unconverted be challenged about their standing before thee. Lord, come and give help, because we desperately need it. Visit us tonight, we pray. Glorify thy Son, for it's in his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. Now, we are coming tonight to the end of our study on the seven deadly sins, as they're written down here in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 through to verse number 19. We have been making the comment week after week that so many of these sins have reference to the human body. Verse number 17 talks about a proud look, speaking of the countenance, the face. Then it speaks of a lying tongue. Then it goes on to mention hands that shed innocent blood. Then a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Then feet that be swift and running to mischief. And then verse number 19 speaks of our words, our mouths, a false witness that speaketh lies. And tonight's deadly sin has reference to the whole body. And I'm not so much now speaking about the human body, but the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, he that soweth discord among brethren. And I believe that this is speaking of the body of Christ, the family, and the fold of God, brethren, speaking about the family of the Lord. And the sin here has reference to those that would seek to divide and rend asunder and sow discord amongst the body of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't seem a very serious sin, does it? But yet it tells us in verse number 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And I believe that the grammar of verse 16 would indicate that perhaps, just perhaps, the sin that we're going to consider tonight is that the one that the Lord hates above all others. These six things doth the Lord hate, but seven are an abomination unto him. And so the word seven there is giving particular attention not just to the first sins that have been mentioned, but to the very last one, namely sowing discord among brethren. Now, it doesn't seem all that serious, especially whenever you think of hands that shed innocent blood. Going out and committing murder doesn't seem as serious as just sowing a little bit of strife amongst the family and the fold of God, amongst the body of Christ. But nevertheless, the Lord says, I hate it, and it is an abomination unto me, sowing discord among brethren. Why would the Lord take it so seriously? Why would the Lord see this as being something that is abominable, something that he hates? Well, there are several reasons for this. We could mention just a couple. First of all, I believe that it hurts Christ. It hurts Christ. And anything that hurts or grieves or saddens the Son of God is something that we too should count abominable if we know and love the Lord. Something that we too should hate. You see, the Bible describes the church of Christ and every born again blood-washed believer whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says that we are all one body. And we're all united together. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Head of the church. And you can remember that whenever they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and they nailed him to a cross, his physical body was bruised and battered and broken, and it caused him intense pain. In fact, it tells us in Psalms 22, verse number 14, that all of his bones were out of joint. Now, none of his bones were broken, but his bones were out of joint. And hanging upon that cross, his body was battered and filled with pain. And he hung there and he suffered and he bled and he died for sinners. And it caused him intense pain. But whenever the spiritual body of Jesus Christ is out of joint, and the members of that body are rent asunder, and there's strife, and there's division, and there's the spiritual body rent asunder, you know, friends, it causes the Lord Jesus Christ intense pain. As he looks down from heaven tonight, and as he sees brothers and sisters in Christ that know and profess to love the Lord, and yet some of them are not maybe speaking to each other, and there's gossiping, and there's backbiting, and there's infighting, you know, it causes the Lord intense pain. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verses 14 through 16, it tells us there that our great high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we should never think that we have a Savior that has got no feelings. He's intensely concerned about his people. And the Bible tells us that he is moved with compassion whenever he sees the weakness and the feelings and the infirmities of his people. Whenever he sees believers out of sorts, out of joint, one with another, it causes him intense pain. So it hurts Christ, but it also hinders the gospel. You see, friends, a body cannot function aright if the parts are out of joint. And we can never function right as a church if we're out of sorts, one with another. It's a poor testimony to say the least. But the sad thing is that This discord that is so often found among brethren is nothing new. It's almost as old as the world and as creation itself, because you'll remember that after sin entered into the world and Adam and Eve had their firstborn children, Cain and Abel, there was discord among brethren. So much so that it led to Cain slaying his brother Abel. And then you go on a little bit further in the book of Genesis and you find Abraham and Lot. And they were related, they were members of the same family. And it says that there was a strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and they had to separate. They had to divide, they had to go their own ways. Same with Jacob and Esau, they strove from their mother's womb whenever they were born into this world. It tells us that the firstborn stepped out of the womb, and then the second child laid hold upon the foot of the elder brother. And the Lord told them that from the day that they were born, there would be strife, and there would be bickering, and there would be division. And then later on, whenever you see the whole covenant people of God, Israel, the Bible tells us that the nation was divided into two, right down the middle, Israel and Judah. And this was a problem that went right into the New Testament church. You can read about it, for example, in the church at Corinth. Paul rebuked them, and he told them that, yes, you're babes in Christ, you're born again, you're the body of Christ. But he says, you know, the problem is that there's carnality amongst you. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, that there's envy, and there is strife, and there's division. And this hurts the cause of Christ. In fact, if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 20, whenever Paul wrote his second letter to them, and he was indicating that he was going to come again and visit the church at Corinth, Paul was in a dilemma. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, I fear lest when I come, I should not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. And so Paul writes to this church, and he says, you know, I'm coming to visit you. But he says, if I'm absolutely honest, I don't really want to come, because I've written to you once, I've written to you again, and there's still strife and there's still division. Here's one of the godliest men that ever lived, and he's loath to go to a local church in the city of Corinth because there's so much division amongst the people of the Lord. And folks, whenever that's the case, it can take a church literally years to get over it. Whenever there's discord among brethren, sometimes a church or even a denomination can never fully recover from it. Especially whenever it's noised abroad in a community that there's a body of believers, there's a group of brethren, the family and fold of God, and it's plain for all the world to see that there's strife, division, and discord amongst the people of the Lord. And it can take a church years, if ever, to get over that. And that's why we need to guard unity amongst the body of Christ. Now, I know that the Word of God calls us to separation from apostasy. We talked about that a little bit last Lord's Day, but we'll not go into it again tonight. But wherever there are born-again believers that know and love Jesus Christ, and we know that they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, they mightn't belong to the same church as we do. We mightn't go along with everything that they believe or embrace everything that they do, but if they love the Lord and we love the Lord, then surely there should be something of a kindred spirit between us. You see, unity amongst the born-again children of the Lord is something that is absolutely vital. Psalm 133, we spent some time in this psalm over a year and a half ago, where it tells us there how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. You see, God has to be true to his own nature. And if there's discord among believers, the Lord can never command the blessing aright. And it has always been the devil's work to sow discord among brethren. And it's sad to say that so often he finds a readily available instrument amongst people that even profess the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible has much to say about the busybody. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 11, Paul writes to this church and he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Then 1 Timothy 5, verse number 13, "And withal," it says, "they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." And then 1 Peter chapter number 4 and the verse 15 goes on to make mention of the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse number 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer." Now those are things that we would readily admit are big sins: murder, thieving, evildoers, or as a busybody in other men's matters. A busybody is literally one who meddles in the affairs of others, and so often the result is discord among brethren. Now, Solomon here in Proverbs chapter 6 sheds a little bit more light in what he has said at the end of verse 19, "He that soweth discord among brethren." In fact, whenever you go back to verse number 12, and you read from verse 12 down to 15, he emphasizes more and more what it is for a person to be a busybody. And literally there he is recording the biography of a busybody. And I know it's an unusual subject for Sunday night, but that's just what we're going to focus on for a short while at the end of this meeting: the biography of a busybody. You'll notice in verse number 12 his description, or the description of a busybody. It says there, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth." And then verse 14, "He soweth discord." So it's speaking about those who fall into the category as being people that sow discord amongst the people of the Lord. And they're described here as being a naughty person or as being a wicked man. Now the word "naughty" there, it literally means a person without profit, or somebody that is entirely worthless in their pursuits. You see, the reality is, folks, that nothing good ever comes out of discord amongst families and amongst church families. Nobody really profits whenever there's strife. I can't think of anything more worthless in a church than strife. And discord amongst people that should love one another and should love the Lord. Now, the word "naughty person" there is translated many times in other parts of Scripture as sons or children of Belial. Do you remember over there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12? The Bible tells us about a man of God by the name of Eli. And Eli was a man that started out the Christian life well, but somehow fell into lukewarmness, just as we heard about this morning. And it tells us there that whenever Hannah came into the tabernacle to pray before the Lord, that she wept and she cried and she was broken before the Lord. And then it says that Eli came along and Eli accused her of being drunk. You see, he saw this woman, he looked at her external frame of mind and her thoughts, and he just saw the emotions on her face, and he jumped to a conclusion, and he says, "This woman must be drunk." You see, isn't it so sad that whenever a person has a heart for God, a burden for the Lord, and there's brokenness there, that people that are out of fellowship with the Lord can misinterpret it entirely? And that's what happened with Eli. And then in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, it tells us that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not God. And the word "sons of Belial" is translated "naughty person" over here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were men of Belial, sons of Belial, children of the wicked one, literally. And they didn't know the Lord. And old Eli knew all about their sin. You know, they used to go along to the burnt offering, and they would take a flesh hook and they would throw it into it, and they would draw out from the burnt offering the finest pieces of meat, and they would literally eat them for themselves. Offerings that should have been given to the Lord, and they just treated it literally like a big barbecue. And then they lay at the gate of the tabernacle, and they committed fornication and adultery. And the Bible tells us that Eli very softly rebuked his children. Just let them go on in their sin. He knew all about it, but he never really rebuked them for it. And he just let them live whatever way they liked, so long as they were under his own roof. And friends, any believer that does that someday is going to reap the consequences. It happened in Eli's life. Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says, they grew up to be sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. Now, they knew a lot about the Lord. They couldn't help but do that growing up in the family that they did. But the reality is, they did not know the Lord. And the Bible says that they were children of Belial. Now, you take that thought over to Proverbs chapter 6, where it says a naughty person or a son of Belial is one that sows discord among the brethren. And so whenever a person is in the church of Jesus Christ, always gossiping, always causing division, always sowing strife, big question mark has to be put over that person's salvation. Knew not the Lord. Belial literally is the personification of wickedness. Those who know not the Lord, those who are children of the devil, those that devise mischief and sow discord. Children of Belial. Isn't that just what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people of his day? Religious people, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, people that were in the temple every day, every morning, every evening, every Lord's day with their sacrifices and their offerings, opening the book of the law. You know what the Lord said to them? Ye are of your father, the devil. Literally, you're sons of Belial. Naughty people. And they were the ones that sowed discord whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was conducting his earthly ministry. Then it goes on to give a further description. A naughty person, a wicked man. Now the word wicked there is translated a different way other places in Scripture. For example, in Proverbs chapter 22 verse 8, the word wicked there is translated vanity. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. And the word vanity there is the same word translated wicked over there in Proverbs chapter 6. And the word vanity literally means empty. It means void. And so the Bible is telling us here that the man that sows discord or the woman that sows discord in reality is empty inside. Their life is vain. Their life is worthless. Their life will literally come to nothing and accomplish nothing. And there's no fulfillment. And doesn't that just remind us of what the ungodly person is like inside? You're in this meeting tonight, some of you, and you don't know the Lord. You're not saved. You've never been born again. You're not walking with the Lord. You don't know what it's like to have fellowship with him. And the reality is that it's all vanity. Just like Solomon said, he tried everything. He tried having as many relationships with people as he could. He ascended to the top of his business world. He was rich. He was the king. And yet at the end of it all, with all his wealth, with all his riches, with all his food, with all his drunkenness, with all his popularity, what did he say? Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. It's all vanity. It's all empty. And in reality, without Christ, it's just wickedness. I followed a life of sin and it didn't fulfill me. How many have reached the top of their game and have had to say the same thing? You see, the Bible tells us, folks, John 10:10, that the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But the Lord says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I've often heard people say that whenever somebody speaks against them, they'll say, well, you know, I'll get them back because revenge is sweet. Revenge might be sweet for a season, but isn't it often the case that the person that gets the revenge at the end of it all is empty inside? Maybe tonight I'm speaking to one and you're empty. Or maybe I'm speaking to somebody else and maybe there's been a person in your home or in your family or in your workplace, whatever it is. Maybe in your church fellowship if you don't belong to this church here and they have been sowing discord. And that the tendency would be to try and get them back or speak a word against them. Do you remember what the Lord said? Matthew 5:44. He said, pray for them who persecute you and despitefully use you. Because the reality is that you might feel hurt by that, but that person is empty inside. And if they were filled with all the fullness of the Lord and they loved the Lord, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. And so you need to pray for them. So here in the biography of this busybody, we have his description. And then in verse 12 and 13, we have his devices. Now you'll notice again that the full being is taken into account as it is in verses 16 through to verse number 19. It says, he walketh, not talketh, but walketh with a froward mouth. Literally everywhere this person goes, they're speaking froward or perverse words. It's not just that they talk about it from time to time, but literally their whole walk in life is a walk of just talking about others and sowing discord. Winketh with his eyes, flattery. Speaketh with his feet. He might say one thing, but whenever you watch his feet and the way he lives and the way he walks, actions speak louder than words. He teaches with his fingers. That's speaking of his deeds. Frowardness or perverseness is in his heart. And so it's taking in the whole man, his mind, his speech, his actions, his walk, his heart, everything, all his devices. And yet first in the list, he walketh with a froward mouth. Speaking of his words, he goes about with a froward mouth. Speaking perverse things. You ever heard that statement? I'm sure we all have. We used to say it at school. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Probably one of the most untrue statements that has ever been written or said or uttered. Because so often words that are spoken from a perverse tongue, from froward lips, are words that hurt us more than any other thing. You know, more division has been caused and more pain and more anguish has been caused by the human lips than by any other thing. You know, I would rather suffer pain in my body than pain deep down in the soul. I would rather somebody abuse me physically than speak against you. You know, it's a painful thing, isn't it, whenever people speak words against you and sow discord in your home and in your heart. And yet the epistle of James has much to say about man's words. For example, James 3, verse number 6, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. James 4, verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's so many different ways, aren't there, that Christians can speak one against another. Proverbs 16, verse 28 talks about whispering words. Proverbs 16, 28, listen to what it says. It says, a froward man, again, this man that has a froward mouth, a perverse mouth. It says, a froward man soweth strife, soweth discord, and a whisperer separateth cheap friends. Chief friends, whispering words. That's speaking about a person that gossips. Somebody that will not say something to a person's face, but will tell it to as many people as they can behind their back. And this is something that is condemned in the Levitical law. God counted it so serious that he wrote it down and condemned it in the Levitical law. And it says there in Leviticus chapter number 19, verse number 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. In other words, these people, he says to the children of Israel, these are your brethren, these are your sisters, and thou shalt not sow strife among them by carrying tales and gossip and whispering. You know, sometimes whenever people get saved, they give up booze, but they take up gossip. They give up cigarettes, but they take up whispering. They take up backbiting. Because it just doesn't seem so serious. And yet, it seems to affect us all. I've gossiped about people to my shame. I've said things about people behind their backs. And you know, friends, so often the things that we say about people behind their backs are the things that really hurt them. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, or into the innermost parts of the being. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the words of a whisperer, a talebearer, or a gossip, it says they're like wounds. They go right down into the very depths of the soul, and they hurt people in a way that nothing else can. It hurts, and it adds fuel to the fire. Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. You get a problem in a home. You get a problem in a church. You get a problem in Parliament. You get a problem in society. You get a problem in the classroom. You get a problem in the neighborhood where the rumor mill keeps circulating. People keep talking about it rather than bringing it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer, but we gossip. And we continue to talk about it. And we don't repent of it. We don't pray about it. We don't confess it. That's whenever the fire keeps burning. But we all, if we're honest, we love a little bit of gossip, don't we? We all love just a little bit of strife, a little bit of hearing, a bit of juicy gossip. Isn't it amazing whenever you see the magazines on the shelves of newsagents, all about celebrities, who's put on 20 pounds in the last year? Who's fallen out with who? Who's dating who? Who's divorcing who? And you go into a hairdresser's and these ladies, you know, getting their blue rinse, and they're sitting and they're just drinking all this stuff in. You think, that's nothing to do with me. I don't care who the latest footballer's fallen out with. It's nothing. It's none of my business. And yet it tells us in 1 Timothy 5:13 that these busybodies, they love to be idle, wandering from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies speaking things which they ought not. I listened to a person recently, and he just said in passing, this is a person in the Lord's work, and he was talking about another Christian, and he said this. He says, you know, I love going to that person's house because you always get the gossip. Folks, that scares me. Because generally the person that will come and sit in your house and gossip about somebody else will be the person that will leave your house and go to another house and gossip about you. Busybodies. And then we can also, with our words, not just with whispering words, but with a multitude of words, we can sow strife amongst one another. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 19, it says, in the multitudes of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Then Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Verse 20 of the same chapter, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3, it says, for a dream cometh through a multitude of business, but a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. And so the Bible here is saying about a busybody, he will have an opinion on absolutely everything, but the reality is that he's got knowledge of very little. You ever meet people that just know everything? No matter what you mention, they just are an absolute expert on the subject. Whether you talk about fishing, or you talk about politics, or you talk about church work, or you talk about how to fix a car, you talk about how to cook a cake, or how to build a house, and they just seem to know absolutely everything. And in a multitude of words, the Bible says, there wanteth not sin. And then, of course, there's slanderous words. Words that are designed literally to destroy another person's reputation or another person's testimony. And this is what the devil is all about. The Bible says in Revelation 12 and verse number 10 that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he stands before the throne of God continually slandering and accusing the people of the Lord. This is exactly what he did in the little book of Job, whenever he came before the presence of the Lord, and the Lord talked about how good and how upright and how pure and how holy Job was, and the devil came along and says, but if you just put forth your hand, Lord, and you touch everything that he has, that same man will curse you to your face. You can't trust him. Slander. And it comes from the devil itself. And they slandered John the Baptist, didn't they? Remember how the Lord gave his testimony of John the Baptist, a glowing report? He says, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light, and the Lord just gave this glowing report of John the Baptist, but the crowd slandered him, and he turned around to them and says, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and you says he hath a devil? What an awful thing to say. But the Lord knew the heart of John the Baptist. And so, friends, the most important thing is not what does the world think of us, but what does the Lord think of us? And then, of course, whenever the Lord was on this earth, they slandered him as well. It tells us there in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 34, the Pharisee saith, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. You see this man, the Son of God, as he professes to be, and all the miracles that he's performing, you know how he's doing this, because he's possessed with the spirit of hell, and this man is performing supernatural miracles by the power of the devil himself. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. This man's nothing but a drunkard. That's what they said about the Son of God. And he was just a big party-goer. That's what they say about him in some pulpits today. But whenever the Lord brushed shoulders with publicans and sinners and harlots and drunkards, he never partook of their sins. He was never defiled with their sins. He witnessed against their sins, and he saved people from their sins. And of course, the religious crowd before his crucifixion said the same thing. It tells us in Matthew 27, verse number 12, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. That again, friends, just shows us the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And here's eternal wisdom standing before a crowd, and his life testified to who he was, to his purity, to his deity, to his humility, to his personality, and here he stands and the crowd accuse him and he just doesn't even open his mouth. What's the point? Everything that he said and done has been right, and even Pilate had to speak on his behalf and said, I find no fault in this man. They accused the apostles as well. Whenever they came out on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost, everybody says, look at these men, they're drunkards, just like they said about the Savior. You see, friend, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the world will treat you the same way that it treated the Son of God. They said the same about the Apostle Paul whenever he stood before his accusers in Acts chapter 24. They said, this man is a perverter of the people and he's just trying to cause sedition. And you know, they slandered the finest Christians that ever lived. And then there's a backbiting tongue as well. The Bible speaks much about that. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth friends. A backbiting tongue. Somebody says something in confidence. Brother, your secret's safe with me, and off we go, and we can't hold our own water, and we repeat it to somebody else. And we separate friends, we separate brethren because of a backbiting tongue. You know, the Bible makes it clear that a person that has a backbiting tongue isn't walking with the Lord. You say, oh, preacher, this is just a small thing. You're going overboard here, talking about gossip. And sure, everybody does that. Does that make it right? Psalm chapter 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse number 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. So a backbiter and a gossip and a slanderer and a whisperer is clearly not walking with the Lord. And they're not dwelling in the Lord's tabernacle. They're out of fellowship with him and they're not fellowshipping in God's holy hill. We could go on and say much more. Time is running away, but The Bible also speaks about this. Busybodies, not only his words, but also his actions. Verse 13, Proverbs 6. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Literally everything that this man seeks to do is done with a view to sowing discord. What a pure testimony it is. Whenever there's discord among brethren, whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth for the first time and highlighted their disunity, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, I speak to your shame. And then he said in verse number 6, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. In other words, he's saying, no, this is a shame. He says, I look at the church at Corinth and I see people that say they're saved and they're taking one another to court. He says, and this is before the unconverted. What are the unsaved supposed to think whenever they see Christians and they're going to court together and they're taking one another before the magistrates? Paul says, this is a shame. And then he says, as we've read earlier, that whenever he was going to visit Corinth, he says, I don't even want to come because I don't want to get involved in all this strife and in all this division. And then his devices are also seen in the heart. Frowardness is in his heart. You see, the heart of a person that sows discord is divisive. It's carnal. That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. You're yet carnal. And the heart will always manifest itself in the actions and in the speech. Do you remember the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? And sadly, this kind of divisiveness, it withholds revival. Now, you wouldn't think something as small as this could withhold the blessing of God, but folks, it can. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 23, it says, there the north wind driveth away the rain, so doth an angry countenance and a backbiting tongue. So often the Bible, whenever it's talking about revival, it talks about showers of blessing. It talks about abundance of rain. It talks about the early rain and it talks about the latter rain, but it says here that the north wind, it comes with such ferocity and with such harshness that it drives away the rain clouds. And then Solomon says, you know, an angry countenance and a backbiting tongue does exactly the same. God's willing to send revival and then there's backbiting and gossip and strife amongst God's people. And that north wind, that harsh, cool spirit drives away the showers that the Lord could otherwise send. The last thing about this busybody is his destruction. We've thought about his description and then his devices. But verse 15 speaks about his destruction. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken, and that without remedy. Now over there in the Sermon on the Mount, whenever the Lord preached there, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. He promised a blessing for those that seek to bring healing and peace. And those that seek to make their peace with God, he promised them a blessing. But he promises also a curse upon those that seek to destroy the peace that God's people should enjoy. And he says they'll be destroyed suddenly, and that without remedy. No, friends, that's just like the verse, Proverbs 29, verse number 1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Would you say, well, I'm not a backbiter. I don't cause division amongst the people of God. I don't gossip about people. You know, preacher, I'm glad tonight that I don't fall into that category, but maybe you fall into the category of Proverbs 29, 1. And you'd have often heard the gospel, and you've often been reproved, and you've often heard your need for a Savior and your need for salvation. This is something that has happened often in your experience. You've often been reproved, but again and again and again you've hardened your neck. Just like the oxen, whenever it has that yoke placed upon it, and it hardens its neck and it stiffens itself, and that heavy yoke that is placed upon it, its neck becomes hard and calloused, and it can bear the yoke quite easily. Well, the Bible says that a person can become like that every time they hear the gospel. The claims of Christ are placed upon them, but they harden their neck. The Bible says they'll suddenly be destroyed, and and that without remedy. I exhort you and plead with you again to come by faith to Jesus Christ. Maybe there's not discord in your family, but there's discord between you and the Lord, because you don't know him. And if that's the case, the Bible says that you're an enemy of God. Maybe there's not discord in your house, but there is division because you're sharing a house. You're sharing a bathroom. You're sharing a bedroom. You're sharing a kitchen with a person that knows the Lord and you're not saved. And sometimes maybe that does cause discord, but in the eyes of the Lord, there's certainly division. Well, I'm glad tonight that the Bible says that homes can be reconciled and sinners can be reconciled to God, because the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. And folks, again, there can be reconciliation. I wonder tonight, in closing, as you think about your life's partner, husband or wife, maybe your children, maybe your parents, and you know right well that they're saved and you're not, I wonder, will you come, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and experience that harmony that God's salvation can bring to a home? I trust and pray that you will.